Father, this morning, it's good to be in your house. It's good to be with your people. Good to be in a place we call safe. We can just be ourselves, God, and we have the right to come in here just as we are with our hurts and our pains and our baggage and our questions. Father, thank you that you take us just how we are. And you have a plan for us. You have a plan for our life. You have a plan for the future. God, for those who are struggling, God, any area of their life, Father, it's just today. You know, God, we just have today. And God, even though we can't see tomorrow and there's no promise of it, you're there. And we find comfort in that, Father, going knowing that your life doesn't end, that you are our forever King. And God, no matter what our day is like, no matter where our thoughts are, no matter what struggles or joys, uncertainties or plans that we have, God, that nothing makes you nervous, that you're never uncertain. You've got it, God. You've got us. And God, if our life would end tomorrow, the only question that should be on our mind is, do we belong to you? Are we yours? Because if we are, then we'll be with you for all of eternity. Life will really begin then. But I pray, Father, this morning, God, that no matter what condition we're in, that has no impact on our faith. That we remember that you're always the same, that your word is forever. That, God, even though our circumstances may bring us joy or grief or uncertainty or pain or any other emotion, Father God, that does not change the course of our life or the plans that you have for us or who you are or who you're calling us to be. And Father, I pray that you would help us to live above our circumstances, above our emotions, just in that arena of truth, Father, that you live in, that you dwell in, Father God. And I thank you that you've given us your word, Father, and that your word is truth, and your word can lift us up above and can remind us how to live outside of our circumstances. You have great plans for us, Father. And you will even use the things in our life today that we may like and we may not for your plans. You can make beauty from ashes, Father. You turn mourning into dancing. You breathe life where there is no life. You create something out of nothing, Father. And we thank you for it. And God, I think that we need that reminder more often than we would maybe admit. God, just fill this place with yourself and give us teachable spirits this morning. I pray that you would root out every distraction, just to push it out, Father, and to, just to cause it to leave our minds. And to get really rooted this morning in a teaching that I believe is very healthy for us. Thank you for life verses, Father. And thank you for spiritual markers that we can go back to and draw strength from. Teach us this morning whatever you want us to learn. Even if it's not any words that come out of my mouth, Father, you can translate it into exactly what you want us to hear, and we rely on you for that, Father God. So as I open wide my mouth, fill it for the glory of your name, Father, and ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning, Common Ground. If you weren't here last week, we started a brand new series called Life Verses. Life Verses. What is a life verse? A life verse is a verse of scripture that God brings to you. usually very unexpectedly. It's not one we necessarily search for. It's certainly not one that we search for to apply to our circumstances. But I know in my life, God has caught me off guard before with life verses and has spoken things into my life that last beyond the day. They last beyond the moment, okay? A life verse is something that kind of becomes part of your DNA. It gets rooted deeply inside of you, and you spend the rest of your Christian life fleshing it out. Not necessarily out of obedience, although that's always good, but because it does such a work in you and it creates such a change in you that it just becomes an overflow of your life, if you will. And probably many of you in this room, hopefully all of you in this room, have a life verse or two or three or four that has spoken to you and you cling to this very day. I told you last week that the life verse that I shared with you was very, very early on in my Christianity, within the first probably month or so of being a Christ follower. I didn't even know what a life verse was at the time. But it has impacted me and changed my perspective on the kingdom of God to this very day. The verse I want to share with you today has been a verse that God put into my heart, into my life probably, well over 20 years ago, probably 25, maybe 30 years ago, I don't know. And it is something that still shapes my life to this day. I think about it often. It rises up in me often. It impacts what I do, the decisions that I make, the choices, and that's what a life verse does for you. It will literally change your mindset, your perspective, and the choices that you make in your life for the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. I never assume that everyone has a life verse or that you understand what that is or if you've had that experience yet. So I want to make sure that you have that experience, or at least you understand what that experience is. Today we're going to be in the book of James. James is one of my favorite books. I can't ever decide if it's the book I love to hate or the book I hate to love. James is one of those writers that I love reading James, but if he was talking to me, I might get my feelings hurt. You know what I'm saying? But I love to read him because I can take him at my own pace and I can chew on what he says. James is just very direct. And, I kind of can be that way myself. But I know that James does it out of love and out of truth and out of concern. And so we want to be those kind of people that do the same thing. I will tell you that this verse has served me well in my life. Very, very well in my life. So I want to share it with you as Christians, because as Christians, we know that God has a plan for our life when it comes to salvation. But do we really understand that He has a plan for our life? He has a plan for our speech, and He has a plan for our reactions as well. So when we talk about Christ being the Lord of your life, it's not just about salvation, right? He's Savior and He's what? Lord. And He has a plan for lordship for your life. He has a plan for what you say. He has a plan for your thoughts. He has a plan for how we react and respond to things. And I think we sell God short sometimes in our life because we say, I don't know what God's plan is for my life. We're always looking for these great big things, the job I'm supposed to have or the person I'm supposed to marry. But the thing is the plan He has for your life that's so important is you becoming who He created you to be, so that you will fall into those other areas of your life in the right shape that you should be in and to be able to recognize some of those things in your life. He has a plan for your thoughts, your life, your speech, your actions. He has a plan for your attitude. Don't you love it? But He really does if we'll lean in to His word. Our speech and our reactions can make us or they can break us. Amen? All right, very good. So let me ask you a question this morning. We're a church that likes to be real honest. And so I'm going to ask you a question this morning. How many knee jerkers do we have in here? Come on. I want this. I want them all the way up. Allie, get it up there. Come on, Amy, get it up there. I'm calling your name. Miranda, what happened? Keep it up. I didn't say put your hand down, knee jerker. All right, knee jerkers. Let me ask you, so you can put them down now. Has that ever really benefited you? But you're still a knee jerker. Okay, I'll just make sure we're on the same page. I got my struggles too, all right? But it doesn't really benefit us, does it, to be a knee-jerker, and yet we find ourselves doing it. Does it make you feel good to be a knee-jerker? Do you have regrets later? Do you, I wish I hadn't, fill in the blank, right? a lot of us, I was surprised how many hands went up. That was probably 40, 45% of you that your hands went up. So that, I thank you for that. Thank you for your honesty, your transparency, and thank you that you gave courage, a little bit of courage to those who couldn't put their hand up. They go, oh, you can do that here. Yes, you can. All right? And so we might as well just come as we are and be who we are. But here's the thing. Knee-jerking is an emotional response. It's an emotional response. And what it does is it immediately cuts off our ability to listen. Have you ever noticed that? Yes? It does. It cuts off. I didn't say your ability to hear. I said your ability to listen. And there is a difference between hearing and listening. Amen? And so I want to talk about that today, because when we're not listening, we're going to do something we regret. It's going to happen. James chapter 1 this morning, we're going to be in James chapter 1, and you may have figured out what verse we're going to talk about this morning. I'm going to read it to you, and then I'll tell you a little bit about who wrote it, and then we'll go on from there. But in James chapter 1 and in verse 19, God gave me this life verse years and years ago, and it has served me well. And it says this, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone, he's talking to Christians, everyone should be, what's the next word? Quick to what? Listen. Then the next word is slow to speak and to become, how y'all doing those departments? Terrible. Thank you, Frank. He's just being honest, right? Terrible. I think that God brought me this verse for a specific reason. Now, there's three things, if specifically in the beginning of this verse, that are topics that we need to address, right? Listening, speaking, and becoming angry. And they're all in the same context, okay? One will lead to the other if we're not careful, or prevent, you know, depending on how we apply it to our lives. We're called to be quick to listen, we're called to be slow to speak, and we're called to be slow to be angry. For me, it was the speaking thing that I was struggling with, and still do. But for some of you, it may be all three. What you may discover about yourself is you're not a listener, you are a talker, and you get angry quickly, and all those three things are tied together, right? It's the pathway you go down that maybe makes you a knee-jerker, right? You're not listening, you want to say what you have to say, and you get mad about it all at the same time, right? We have been down those roads with many people in the church, and will continue to, because it's just a human struggle that a lot of us have. Or maybe it's just one or the other that you struggle with. James is writing this. James is the brother of Jesus. This isn't James the apostle or the other two Jameses. This is the brother of Jesus. Most scholars agree. There's no absolute definite proof, but we know that James the apostle did not write this because he was dead by the time this book was written, so we can strike him out. The other two didn't have the influence or the circle that would have created this letter to circulate the way it did. But James, the brother of Jesus, was actually, he was the head of the Jerusalem Council. This is a guy who had power, position, prestige. And what's interesting is that James wasn't always like this, right? Because if you'll remember, James used to be a person who didn't believe. Of course, we all did, didn't we? But interesting, we'll talk a little more about that at the end. But that's who this James is. He is one of four brothers of Jesus. Did y'all know Jesus had brothers? Right? Who can tell me who they were? James. Oh, boy. You know what? When you're quick to speak, you get the right answer, right? James. James was one. Who else? Joseph was one, right? Named after daddy. Anybody else? Okay. Simon was one. And Judas. Okay. And then he had some sisters as well. None of these were the apostles, okay? None of them. It wasn't Simon Peter, and it wasn't Judas Iscariot or Judas, who was Thaddeus. It's not those. These are some other brothers that weren't really well known except for James. But James writes this letter, and James is writing this letter to Jewish Christians who are scattered among the nations. That does not mean it does not apply to Gentiles, all right? Because it's in God's Word. There are a lot of books in God's Word that are about Jews, that are toward Jews. But now that the Gentiles have been invited in, the entire word is for you and I. Therefore, this letter pertains to you and I. And James writes this letter very precisely, concisely, and he tells us three things we need to do. Be quick, be slow, be slow. All right? And then he tells us the areas to do that in. He tells us in James 1:19, everyone, he's talking to Christ followers, all you Christ followers I'm writing to, he says, should be quick to listen. I wonder why. Well, let's see what Scripture says. Bud could tell you, but Scripture can say it better. If you don't mind, just go to the book of Matthew. Matthew's the first book in your New Testament. So as we're heading toward Proverbs, stop in Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 15, Jesus says something that you hear him say over and over and over again, especially when he's speaking in parables. He who has ears, what? Let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus says this over and over. Now, Jesus understands that everyone has ears. So Jesus isn't saying, you know, if you have a pair of ears on either side of your head, you know, then hear what I'm saying. What Jesus is really saying is, if you're one of those that is leaning in, if you're interested about the kingdom of God, if you want more, if you know there's more, if your heart's not hard, he who has ears, if you are primed, do something about it. Listen. Take it in and do something with it. Every time Jesus spoke in a parable, he did it to make you lean in. He wanted to see who was willing to listen and who wasn't. Who just wanted miracle signs and wonders, and who actually wanted the Savior of the world. Amen? And so he says, he who has ears, let him hear. But it's not hear hearing, it's listening hearing in this context, okay? He who has ears, let him hear. So if you're a Christ follower today, if you have given your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, then you're one of those people who has the ability to hear, but the question is, are you? Okay? So Jesus emphasizes this. He's telling us, sit up, pay attention, just like James did when he said, my dear brothers, take note of this. Sit up, pay attention. Go to Proverbs in your Old Testament, right in the middle of your Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is an interesting book. It's a lot of individual sayings more than passages. Great one-liners that we can put into our life. Solomon wrote the vast majority of them. But at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, Solomon tells us why Proverbs was written. And I love that because not every book does that, right? But Proverbs in the first seven verses of chapter 1 tells us why the book of Proverbs or the collection of Proverbs were written. So we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to look at one of those reasons why Proverbs was written. And remember, Proverbs is for us. So he says here in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5, let the wise what? Listen and add to their learning. He's talking about people who, he's not just smart people, okay? He's talking about kingdom people, okay? Let the wise listen and add to their learning. So if you are wise, you have listened, and he's saying, let's get some more in there. Let's get a greater understanding. Let's keep growing in our faith. Don't ever think you've arrived, amen? Don't ever think you don't need to listen anymore. Don't ever think you don't need to grow. You don't need to pursue the things of God. God is not limited by your age or your body. Amen? He can do anything with you. And so, he tells us here, let the wise listen and add to their learning, which means they are wise and they already have some learning. Okay? And let the discerning get guidance. What is discernment? Discernment is awareness. It's not a spoken thing, it's an unspoken thing. Discerning is when you are able to key in, clue in to what's really going on behind the surface, to what's really happening. So God wants us to have discernment. He wants us to be able to see through or see into or have a sense about so that you can walk into something correctly, okay? And you can exercise wisdom. I know a lot of Christians who have Bible knowledge, but have very little discernment. Very little discernment. Discernment will serve you very well in your life. Very well in your life. pray for it, God will give it to you. I promise. But discernment. So he's telling us that we should do this, and he's saying that's what the Proverbs were written for. So God's word will help us in this area, right? Because we want to be kingdom wise. I mean, it's great to be world wise or whatever. I mean, I don't want to walk around here like clueless, but I want to be kingdom wise. Amen? And he's telling us that the Proverbs were written so that we would be kingdom wise. Go to Proverbs 18 now. We're going to spend a lot of time in Proverbs. If you want to just keep your fingers somewhere in Proverbs, we're going to go back and forth a lot this morning. Proverbs chapter 18, in verse 2, listen to this. Proverbs chapter 18, same book, chapter 18, verse 2. And listen to what the writer says here. Proverbs 18, 2. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions, right? This is that person that's like, right? Talking over you, doesn't want to hear what you have to say. It's the person on Facebook that's just blasting everybody and doesn't care what the subject is or whatever, right? We've all seen those comments. Let me give you some wise counsel here. Unfriend them. You don't need those kind of people in your life. They will poison you, and little by little, it will creep into your own life. You don't need it. It's poison, right? You don't need it. And what the Bible says here is the fool finds no pleasure in understanding. They don't want to understand. They don't want to know. They don't want to listen. They don't want to weigh anything. They just want to honk at you like a goose, right? I used to have a goose that lived next door. His name was Freddy. And he would run behind me, turn around, he'd run off. It's kind of what this kind of person does, right? In the day of social media and technology, I can just at you and then just turn it off. I don't have to hear anything you have to say. That's the world we're living in. Don't be a part of that in the world. Be a part of the solution. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. And then while we're in verse 18, chapter 18, look at verse 13 that says this. He who answers, what's the next word? Before listening. First of all, how can you answer before listening? But it's not hearing, it's listening. Okay? He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Have you ever been so engaged in whatever it is that you're talking about that you're not listening, and then you have to go, oh, and you have egg on your face? Have you ever, right? It's embarrassing. I thought you were saying this. It's because you never stop talking, and you can't talk and listen at the same time. That's not possible. That happens a lot, and it gets you in trouble. Here's the thing. You and I will lose nothing by listening. Do you realize that? You lose nothing by listening. Nothing. You don't have to answer. You don't have to agree. Nothing. But listening is important in life because we were created for community and we've got to do listening. And inside the church, we have been primed to reach people who are not of the gospel yet, and we need to listen to them because there's a whole lot of people out there that will tell you exactly why they don't want anything to do with the gospel. And guess what? A whole lot of it has to do with us. Because our speech, our reactions, our attitudes, our knee-jerking, our whatever, get ahead of us. We don't listen, we're just spouting off. And even though you may be spouting off truth, if you're not spouting off truth in love, it is a clanging cymbal. Amen? And so it's important for us to be listeners and just, if you don't like it, it's okay. Listen, this verse did something for me in my life. It made me a 24-hour person. I've talked about that many times. Has anybody in the church ever called me for an opinion or talked to me at church at one point? I've said, well, I'm a 24-hour person, so I may have to get back to you. I know, Linda, I knew you were going to raise your hand. You, right? I'm a 24-hour person. I may change my mind. I mean, if you absolutely have to have an answer, I'll say this. But I'm probably going to come back to you after using some discernment and some wisdom and answer you this way. This verse taught me to become a 24-hour person, and I have not regretted it. And when you're a 24-hour person, you don't knee-jerk. You don't just spout off because somebody made you mad, or you didn't agree with the scripture, or you didn't agree with the context or the practice or whatever it was. You just can say, okay, I hear that. I'm listening. I hear that. I'm taking it in. I'm absorbing that. I may have to give you a different answer later, but here's the deal. It will behoove you greatly, not only in your everyday life, but in your Christian life as well. And when you don't listen to a person, you devalue a person. Amen? Have you ever noticed in the world of social media that when someone's on their phone, they completely lose the ability to listen? Because we can't do two things at once. I know I can't do two things at once. I can hardly get from the back door to the stage without falling down. That's just my life. But doing two things at once, I'm ADD. So if I'm focused on one thing, there could be, look, this is how Lori talks to me. Not how she talks. Now I'm going to get in trouble for saying that. You're going to think she's a terrible person. That I'm making it worse, aren't I? Let me just move on. This is all about me, okay? When I'm doing whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm focused on, Lori will go, bud, there's nothing. The shield is up. I'm in the waffle box, right? Bud Davis. That's what wakes me up. And I'm like, yeah? You didn't hear a word I said, did you? That's what she says to me. And then I'm like, and I do realize some of it got in. It's interesting, isn't it, how our brains work? Our brains are smarter than like our bodies and our ears. It's, I don't know. And I'll go, wait a minute. You said something about going to, and I'm amazed what I can regurgitate, but it's because I'm distracted by something else. And when you have a one-track mind like me, right, Brad? Like me, that's how I operate. You can pray, you can wait. It ain't changing, right? This is who I am. You got the whole blessing when you got me, right? You have the non-listening husband. It's not selective hearing, it's I can't hear, right? And so if I'm doing more than one thing, but sometimes when we do that, it is frustrating to the other person. Imagine how frustrating it must be to God. I mean, Israel just wandered in the wilderness, and we are Israel, amen? We don't listen. We can regurgitate Scripture, but do we listen? Do we apply it to our life? There's a whole world out there that's hoping that we can, so they can maybe believe, but we've even lost our sensitivity to humanity in the world of social media. We've lost our sensitivity to humanity. I can say whatever I want, and I can turn it off, and I don't care how you feel because you're not a person to me. You're so-and-so at whatever. You're just a moniker to me. But that person may be struggling, and here's the problem with it. The problem is that there's over 100 times in the Word of God where it says for us to one another. And you can't one another anybody when you're completely clueless that they're even there, they have opinion, they have a life, they have feelings, they have emotions, they're going through things, whatever it may be. You can't want another person when you're hearing but you're not listening, right? And there's a big difference between hearing and listening. I can hear when Corey comes over to mow my grass, but I have to listen to figure out what side of the house he's on, right? I can hear a noise outside my house, but I have to listen to discern what it is, right? So we can hear or we can listen. You have to tune in. You have to be deliberate. You have to be intentional. And you have to be focused in order to actually listen. And James is calling us to listen. He's not just calling us to listen, but he's calling us to be what? Thank you. You were listening, right? Be quick to listen. Not just listen. He says be quick. Like I don't know about you, but if I don't tune in immediately, I'm gone, right? Like, I'm in my waffle box that has nothing in it, ladies, that really exists in men's lives. Give them a break. They're not thinking about what. It's a nothing box. It's the funnest box we have, all right? It's the de-stress box, right? It's the not thinking about bills, finances, work, or responsibilities. It's the nothing box, and it's fantastic. Don't get mad at your husband when you say, what are you thinking of? And he says nothing. You're like, no, you aren't. What's your name? No, she's not in that box. There's no one in that box. It's a great box. We love that box. We need that box. We need it. But to be quick to listen means you have to be conscious and aware. Don't even go in that box, right? To be quick to listen means, okay, I've got to be intentional. Like something's happening in front of me, and if I don't focus my mind right now on what's happening in front of me, it's gone, right? Y'all may notice this about me on Sunday mornings. Let me just throw out a blanket apology. I'm ADD. And because I'm ADD, if you come up to me on Sunday morning to have a discussion with me, and by the way, don't have a discussion with me over anything critical, distracting, complaint. That doesn't behoove you when I get up here. I'm totally distracted. But if you come up just like to tell me a story or you want to share something with me, it's not that I don't want to hear you. It's that I see all the people behind you moving around and doing whatever, and you'll see my eyes divert. And I'm constantly saying, no, tune in. This is what's going on inside of me at all times. Tune in, pay attention, listening. What are they talking about? Can I catch up? You know, all those kind of things are going on a Sunday morning. When someone comes to me on a Sunday morning and says, hey, I need you to do, Brooke will tell you, I need you to do something for me this week. I'll say, well, if you don't text me, I will not retain this on Sunday morning because I have too many things going on. And then she actually texts me something. I still didn't do it that week, right? Because it was hidden in a text message. So I set an alarm on my phone right there standing in front of her this morning so I'd get to that this week. That's why you don't have a tablecloth, Scott. But anyway, so that's a whole other story. He knows what I'm talking about. That's how I am. We've got to be quick to listen, especially when it comes to spiritual things. God left us here for a reason, okay? It wasn't just to gain biblical knowledge, although we need to, but it was also to minister to those who have not yet received the gospel of Jesus Christ, which means that we need to step into their world, step into their life, not expect them to be who we are, but we step to where they are because we've been there before and we get it. And just listen, be present when you are with someone who needs spiritual advice. Life advice can always turn into spiritual advice. It's usually the same in the Christian world. But so many times, it's like we're either thinking about what we're going to say, or y'all are, you know, when I'm preaching, you're thinking about what's for lunch, right? When's it going to be over? Never. Y'all don't do that. Maybe sometimes, she says. That's awesome. We have to be quick to listen because if we're not, we'll shut down. Right? If we're not, we'll get distracted because we have such a short attention span anyway, which technology has done that to us. Such a short attention span that we become distracted and we don't listen. And when we don't listen, we're not intentional, we're not focused, and what's about to happen in front of you probably won't bear any fruit. When you listen to God's word, don't do it while you're doing 1,000 other things. Right? I know I've heard the kids. I've heard them. But I can do this and listen to the radio. No, you can hear it. You can read it. But I'm telling you, if you're humming a song, you're not listening. You with me? I know. You can't prove me wrong. You can't. I used to be you. You can't do it. You can't. So he tells us, be intentional. But then on top of being quick to listen, he says, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. Right? There's a reason for that. One of the reasons is because we still have a sin nature. Right? Even though we want to be spiritual, even though the Spirit of God may be speaking to us and yelling at us, we also have this sin nature. And in our sin nature, we can mess up very easily by reacting too quickly. And it happens probably more often than we want to admit. But you cannot listen and speak at the same time. So be quick to listen, take it in, focus, and then be slow to speak. Are there anyone in here that's just hasty? Well, you admitted the one thing, hasty. Like, let's say with your speech in particular, right? Or have you ever talked to someone who's hasty? Like, so, for instance, I'm talking to someone, and the whole time I'm talking to them, I can tell that they're forming their opinion of my first three words, and they're already ready to, so they're not listening, right? Have you ever had that, where you can tell all they really want is to say what they want to say? That's not a good situation to be in, because you realize you're wasting. It's like in the middle of your conversation, you just want to go, well, you know, yesterday I went to whatever, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and they kept on to see if they even noticed. Right? Did they even notice you just recited the alphabet? Or are they so busy thinking about what they're thinking about that they didn't hear you? They heard your noise, but they didn't hear you. He says, you've got to be slow to speak. Again, this comes into play with my ADD. Scott and T-Jo have probably noticed this in MLT meetings. I'm a nervous person. I'm nervous in the sense of when I get around other people, I struggle with social anxiety. And unless I'm extremely comfortable with the people and I'm extremely comfortable in the situation, I can very easily, out of nervousness, be a run-on sentence. Don't say a word, Scott Schaefer. But I can, he did anyway, but I was listening. But I can do that. And the reason I do that is because I want to make sure I'm heard correctly. I want to make sure the perspective is heard correctly. The information is heard correctly. I like to hit it from different angles, but I'm nervous because I'm in a position I don't like being. I don't like being a leader. I'll just be honest with you. I do it because I have to, but I would rather be a follower, right? I like the in-between position. I like second chair, right? I like vice president. Like, I'm ready, and I can do whatever, and I've got it all, but I don't like being here on Sunday morning. I've told you that before. Very difficult for me to be here without crying or feeling like I'm going to pass out. That's the history of coming into preaching for my first 10 years. I would tell my wife every Sunday morning, I'm either going to cry or I'm going to pass out. That was what I dealt with on the way up to the stage. Every Sunday morning, my foot hits the stage, and God takes care of the rest. And then when I step down, I feel like I'm 12. That's kind of how that works for me. And so I don't like to be in the spotlight. And sometimes when I'm in the spotlight or I'm under the gun or I'm having to lead in a certain way, I find myself talking faster or saying too much. And on the inside, I'm going, shut up, bud. And it's a terrible feeling. It really is when you feel like you're running on the inside. There's an old saying, silence is golden, right? The Bible says even a fool looks wise when he keeps his mouth shut, right? So there you go, right there. There's a reason to listen and you don't have to respond for 24 hours. You can look smart for 24 hours. That's how, all right? But again, let's go back to Proverbs and let's see what Proverbs has to say about, speaking. Actually, we were actually gone from slow to speak. We're on slow to speak. Some of us are hasty. We speak too soon. We don't have to speak all the time. Proverbs chapter 15, if you will. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1. Proverbs 15:1 says this. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. This is a great, great verse to make a life verse for yourself. A gentle answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. So if you have feelings coming up inside of you, just shut your mouth. Okay? That easy enough? Yep. All right. A gentle word turns away wrath. What does wrath mean? Wrath actually means extreme anger. So I'm not giving you some formula that the minute you open your mouth and say something to someone, they're going to immediately calm down. It's going to be a beautiful conversation. Everything's restored. What I am saying is that a gentle answer diffuses. Right? When you're in a conflict with somebody and you give a gentle answer when they're coming at you, it will diffuse. It becomes very difficult for them to keep on the same course they're on when kindness and patience and understanding is being exuded back toward that person. It doesn't mean they won't be angry anymore, but their volume will come down and they're going to struggle with what it is they're trying to say to you the way they're trying to say it. A gentle answer turns away wrath, okay? It does that. It's the power of God. And it says, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Have you ever had somebody just come at you out of the blue? Do you walk away going, I feel so good today? No one does that, right? You get mad, and if we're not careful, we knee-jerk, and we're angry. We're not listening. We're talking too much, and we're talking in anger. We've had it happen to us. All of us have probably had that happen. Proverbs 21 says this to us in verse 23. Proverbs 21, 23. There's so much wisdom in the book of Proverbs. These one-liners, you say, I can't memorize scripture. You can memorize a one-liner. You can. And there's so much life in it. So here we are. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. So shut up and you won't get in trouble. right? That's kind of what it says. That's the message version, right? You keep yourself from going in a direction you don't want to go. Keep a rein. Have you ever heard somebody say, man, that person needs to keep a rein on their tongue? You ever anybody say that? Because it's offensive, it's biting, it's harsh, and it does, you don't have the good response that you're looking for. It never produces anything good. But he who guards his mouth, how do you guard your mouth? You have to be intentional. You have to be focused. Listen, when it's coming at you, you've got to already be prepared, right? And it's not prepared for that specific conversation. It's you're letting God build some things up in your life so that when you face those circumstances, you are prepared. You go, I'm not. You say to yourself, I'm not going to handle it this way. I'm going to handle it this way. I'm just going to listen. I don't have to answer right now. I can tell that they are whatever, right? And there's no reaching them right now, so I'm not going to make it worse. That's discernment, right? And we're called to do that. Guard your mouth, guard your tongue, and it will protect you in your life. Chapter 18 again, while we're there. Proverbs 18, verse 21. This is a good one. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Do you know that it just takes a minute to crush a child's soul? With your tongue, you can crush a child's soul. And to get it uncrushed takes a whole lot more work. That's a scar that doesn't just go away. Amen? Been there? Done it yourself? In anger? We say things to our children? You're such a disappointment. How do you take that out of them? It's okay to say, I'm disappointed in what you did, right? But if you say, you are such a disappointment, what do you do? How do you remove that scar from your child? We do that when we're hasty with our speech. We do that when we're not listening. How many of us don't listen to our children, right? I was guilty of that a lot of times with Stephanie. I mean, I'm just being honest. I don't want to hear it, right? And not letting her give voice. I mean, what's the problem with giving voice? It doesn't mean you have to change your mind. If you're right, you're right. But when you assign value and let them express their feelings instead of shutting them down, that relationship will be better and the scars will be less, all right? And I'm saying that from a life lived, okay? We need to do that because speaking too much is harmful. Go back to James. One of the things about the book of James is this. James addresses attitudes, reactions, and words repeatedly in his letter. It's sort of the theme of his letter, how we should treat one another, okay? And in James chapter 3, listen to what he says about our speech. James chapter 3. Let's just pick up in verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Here's the problem. None of us are a perfect man. Amen? None of us are a perfect man, which means we all stumble. We're all in the same pot. We're all in the same, you know, we're all here together doing life. And we stumble in what we say, if we're honest, all the time. Sometimes because we're not listening. Listen to what he says, though. Verse 3, when we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Why? Because when you put a metal bit in the mouth of a horse, it doesn't feel good. That horse will cooperate with you every time. In order to not feel discomfort or pain, when you slightly pull on the reins this direction, they will turn their head and they will go in this direction. It's uncomfortable. And so a bit gets put in their mouth, and this tiny little bit controls this great big animal. Right? He goes on and he says, or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by such strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder. Again, it's a part of the ship you can't see. You can't see the bit in the horse's mouth. You know it's there. You can't see the rudder under the water. And unless you open up your mouth and stick your tongue out, you can't see a person's tongue. Likewise, verse 5, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Think about that for a minute. Because here's the deal. When we use our tongue inappropriately, harshly, quickly, a person never says anything about a person's tongue, right? They say, Amy's a jerk, right? Because of what she said. That little tongue has now corrupted her body. Her whole personhood has been corrupted, and a person has an image of Amy now that she didn't have before. And how do you undo that, right? It's hard to undo that. It's like trust. Easy to break, hard to earn back. The tongue's the same way. He's trying to compare it to the biggest things they can imagine in these days, right? The California fires that we have. It all starts with a spark. And then houses are ruined. A state is ruined. It goes into the next state, right? It's corrupted. He says this corrupts, that kind of a tongue corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Satan loves it when he can get you to bite at somebody, to hurt somebody. And he loves it when somebody will do that to you because it creates disunity, discord, all of his words. You know, God's a re kind of God, and Satan's a dis kind of prince of this world, right? God's always renewing, remaking, rebuilding, right? Whereas Satan is creating disappointment, discouragement, all those things. And if he can get someone to use their tongue quickly, he can create disunity in the body, especially, that actually disrupts the kingdom of God. And that's what he's all, you know, Satan doesn't care about you, right? He could care less if you're successful or not. He cares if you're healthy or not. He is not out to get you. What he's out to do is destroy the kingdom of God, and we're pawns in the game. So if he can destroy someone's life who's going to react a certain way or walk away from God or do whatever, he will go after you for that reason. But it's not about you. It's about the kingdom of God. His job is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's really, really good at it. And our flesh nature is really good at accommodating him sometimes, isn't it? That really hurts. It stings when that happens. Be slow to become angry. Verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. That means you can't tame your tongue, minus God's strength. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our God and Father. We did that this morning. Michael led us in worship, and we have our hands lifted, and we're praising God. And then we go to the cafeteria, and we go, that's a horrible waiter. I'm not leaving him a tip. On the same day, right? That's the spirit being fed, and then the flesh being distracted by the world. And right here, he says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and our Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. I think sometimes we forget that the person we're angry with is also God's creation. Maybe God's child, right? We're all God's creation. Some of us are God's children. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water, right? What spring are we going to be? Be quick to listen. Slow to speak, slow to become angry. Go back to the book of Proverbs again. I'm gonna hit you with Proverbs on every one of these. Proverbs 14. I hope that what you learn today, besides, you know, whatever God wants you to learn, obviously, but you learn the value of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14 and verse 29. Proverbs 14, 29. A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly or foolishness. So if you're a knee-jerker, chances are foolishness is going to come out of your life. Your mouth, your actions, what, it's going to be foolish, okay? But he says here, a patient man has great understanding. What he's saying is this. He's saying that in order to become a patient man, you have to have great understanding. It's not the other way around, okay? A patient man has great understanding. It's what's made him patient, right? It's a patient man is a man who's listened. A patient man is a man who says yes to God. Yes, I agree with your word. Yes, I agree with your statutes. Yes, I agree with your principles. And because of that, you're open and you're looking for the things of God, and great understanding comes in. When you have discernment, that understanding, all of a sudden you look at the person across from you and you see it totally different. When you go through the checkout line, right, and the waitress, the checker doesn't look like a very nice person, doesn't give you the time of day, seems gruff, doesn't want to respond to you, you know, maybe have a little discernment that, you know what, instead of making it all about me, just maybe God wants me to have some great understanding with this person who maybe, I don't know, did her boss just rip her up one side and down the other? I don't know if she's working three jobs and nobody thanks her for anything. I don't know if she's her husband is an abuser. I don't know anything about her. And yet the first thing I do is say, how dare she spoke to me like that? That's not of God. It's not turn the other cheek. It's not loving your neighbor. It's not loving your enemy. It's not praying for those who hurt you, right? It's not doing that. But that discernment, great understanding, God wants us to have it. It's a gift of the kingdom of God. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Bud's going to read the whole Bible today, almost, but not completely. Proverbs 19, verse 11. He says it here. It's explained clearly. A man's wisdom gives him patience. Right? A man's wisdom and great understanding is what leads to patience. And patience is a fruit of the Spirit. So we can have it. We don't like how we get it. Right? Because God doesn't just go, poof, Marie has patience now. Well, don't you wish? I do. I wish that for myself. He doesn't do that. He gives us opportunity in circumstances to exercise great understanding in order to develop patience, which is a kingdom tool. That's how he does it. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Do you know that offenses are the enemy of the Christian? We get all offended. We get all puffed up. We knee-jerk. We overreact. We get mad. We tell everybody but the person we should. All these kind of things are going on. Offenses are the enemy of the Christian. But if you're exercising the fruit of the Spirit, like patience and all these other things, then you can exercise discernment and wisdom and go, hang on a minute. I'm going to be a listener, right? I'm going to weigh this, like, what are they going through? Maybe they're, listen, I tell people this all the time. When someone's talking to you, 90% of what they say, you may already know, right? I mean, that's the majority of our conversations. We say things to people that we already know. They already know. It's just kind of how you have conversation. But 10% of it might be worth keeping. It might be new. So throw away the 90 and keep the 10 instead of getting mad. Right? Or in some subjects, you need the 90 and you only have 10 and you think you're smarter than you are. Right? That's what teenagers do. Stephanie used to get so mad at me. And I used to tell her all the time, Stephanie, the vast majority of what anybody says to you, you're already going to know. She used to say, my boss just thinks I'm so stupid. Right? I'm sorry, honey, if you're listening. You don't do this anymore. It was back then. But as a teenager, she used to do that. I'd say, no, Stephanie, it's your boss's responsibility to reiterate over and again what the job is, because it's his company, not yours. Why do we read the Bible over and over and over again? I mean, if you've read it once, why do you need to read it again? Because we need it. We need reinforcement after reinforcement after reinforcement to be shored up in the Word of God so that I can exercise discernment, wisdom, patience, love, all these other things, so that I am quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, and all the other things that God tells us in His Word. Back to James one more time. Verse 19, my dear brothers, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Don't you love how the Bible gives you answers, whys or hows or whens or whatever? Never leaves you hanging. I mean, he has the right to tell us not to do that and not give an explanation. He's God. But he gives us an explanation. Because man's anger does not produce the righteous life that God desires. That's why. Because it's about kingdom, not you. I say it in church all the time. It's not about you. And it's not. It's not about me. It's about him. And when we don't listen, we speak too quick, arguments ensue, what happens? discord, disunity, and all of that. And righteousness does not arrive at the scene. And God wants us to be righteous. He saved us to be righteous. He brought us from death to life, from darkness to light, right? He wants us to be righteous. He transforms us through the gospel. The gospel has the power to not just save, but do everything else in our life that we need Him to do. But we have to lean on Him. We have to go to Him. We have to let Him be the Lord of our life. And so He says that man's anger, He doesn't say anger, right? He says man's anger doesn't bring about a righteous life that God desires. Anger in itself is okay. Sometimes anger has to do with passion, right? Jesus flipping over the tables. Righteous anger. This is my Father's house, and I'm not going to have it, right? But man's anger usually is a boiling point, right? Usually it's how many of you can honestly say to me that I've had more righteous anger in my life than I've had earthly anger? I knew no hands were going to go up, right? Right, I cannot even remember all the things that I got angry over because they're so petty, right? And yet we'll let them ruin relationships. We'll let it affect our walk with Christ. And I can remember on probably less than five fingers how many times I've had righteous anger in the right way. Amen? I mean, because you can have righteous anger. Like, you can get very upset over some things that are in God's word, but do you get upset the right way? Are you really getting upset for kingdom, or are you getting upset for you, right? Very few of us have had the opportunity probably to exercise righteous anger correctly, but here's the thing, we're transformed. So whereas my earthly anger stack used to be this tall, and my righteous anger stack, which back then would have just been at the best a religious anger, right, stack, it should be doing this. At best, right? But it doesn't many, many times. One more place in James, and I'll let you go. I want to show you that James addresses these issues again and again and again. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? How many of you have never had a fight or a quarrel? I'm going to call you a liar in front of everybody. Nope. Good. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. How many of you ever gotten mad because you didn't get something you wanted? Every hand should be up, right? It happens. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill. That's in our nature. You covet. But you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And then he doesn't leave a loophole. He says, and when you do ask God, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you can spend what you get on yourself. Right? I'm guilty. Are you? I mean, it's what happens. It causes fights and quarrels. And yet, I don't even know if I can remember three out of the 30,000 in my life, right? I wonder why James addresses this. This is my theology, okay? I always give you a little nugget of how my brain works sometimes. This is not Bible, okay? But when you look over in Matthew, I think it's chapter 13, Jesus is addressing a group of people. And this commentary starts happening. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Right? Remember that? Isn't this guy from Nazareth? And his four brothers got offended, the Bible says. His four brothers got offended. And I wonder at the time if it was because, I mean, I can understand James and Joseph and Simon and Judas not believing Jesus is the Messiah. Can we give him a break? I mean, you're my brother. I grew up with you. Right? You played with toys I wanted to play with, and you were the favorite, right? You know, it's the favorite. Why can't you be more like your brother? You know that happened probably a lot, right? But how are you going to believe he's the Messiah? And not only that, but in their culture, it wasn't uncommon to have sorcerers and wizards and all kinds of people trying to do things. I mean, Simon the sorcerer tried to buy the Holy Spirit, right? So has Jesus gotten involved in some kind of occult thing? I mean, these are your brothers. and they took offense at him. And I wondered if James did not overcome that life of offense until after Jesus was resurrected. I wonder. It's just my thoughts. Because that would make a lot of sense why he writes this the way he does. I was wrong. I can't go back and fix it. Probably had words with his brother. I'm just saying, right? And Jesus was probably just like, bless you, my brother. You know, because he's going to turn the other cheek. He has to practice what he preaches or whatever. But you think about those. There had to be things in that home that weren't always fun because Jesus was the golden boy, right? I mean, he was. I mean, let's just talk real life for a minute, you know. Jesus didn't glow in his earthly life or have, you know, a halo over his head. He, like, it would be very hard to believe. I mean, sometimes we have to give the Pharisees and the Sadducees a break, too, for just a second. Because they had the Bible memorized. We don't have to give them as much of a break. But for these brothers, I wonder what it was like growing up with Jesus. And then all of a sudden, 30 years later, he's doing miracle signs and wonders. Oh, sure. All grew up and finally got my own life. Everything's fine. And everybody's still looking at Jesus. Now he's doing this. He's upped his game, right? I wonder what went on those 3 years that Jesus did ministry when it came to his brothers and his sisters. We don't know. We don't get that information. But I wonder, because James and his brothers took offense at this, and obviously, I'm sure a conversation took place, right? They all took offense, and the writer knows they all took offense, so there must have been a conversation, an attitude, a knee-jerk, a reaction, something for the writer to realize this. I wonder if that lasted for 3 years for James. And I wonder when James finally wrote this letter, part of the realization was, look what that did. I don't know. But in human terms, in human life, we see that happen all the time. Somebody took offense. I remember my mom and her sister, they had a falling out. The one sister with my mom and my other aunt had a falling out, and they didn't talk for years over one thing. Like that, what happened to value and all those things and all the people it affected, right? We do that all the time. And James is trying to tell us, listen, church. He's saying, church, stop. Listen. And be quiet. When you do speak, speak with discernment and wisdom and patience. Don't be quick to become angry, because Jesus himself said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Jesus didn't say don't get angry. He said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Get over it, is what Jesus is saying, right? There, because it's kingdom. It's kingdom. Here's my question to you. Do you regret right now a relationship in your life or your relationship with God because you got mad at Scripture or a preacher who preached something, Scripture, and you're not flourishing either in your relationship with Christ or you're not flourishing with that relationship anymore? Was it kingdom or was it fleshly? Do you have the guts to make it right? I don't know. I mean, that's only you can answer that. Was it because of James 1:19? Was someone too quick? Was someone not listening? Was someone, did words come out of your mouth that were a poison? You're too embarrassed. It caused too much damage. Are you still angry? Because, listen, here's the thing. If you choose to remain angry with someone, it becomes your fuel. And what you'll discover is you can't live without it. Because if you had to let it go in your mind because you're so angry, that means they won. And you can't live with that. But you're not taking that with you. Let it go. Let it go. Right? Try to light the mood for all you about to cry. The question is, what are you going to do about it now, if you can? If it's a relationship worth saving. Maybe it's a relationship you say, I don't want to restore, but I'm still going to make it right. I'm going to write a letter of apology. Maybe I don't want to face that person again, but I'm going to do something. That can be done, right? That can be done. The letter can't say, I'm so sorry for how you took what I said. Okay, that's not an apology. Or if I said something, that's not owning it. But sometimes that's a thing we can do. We can just send something that says, you know what? Despite the fact that we're not whatever, I still wish the very best for you. That's not hard to do, right? If you can't do that, they're gone, whatever it may be, then my question to you is, what are you going to do about your future? What are you going to do from this point on? Are you willing to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become anger so that never happens again? Or if it does, it's not on you. Amen? Those, man, life lessons, right? When I say he wants to be the Lord of your reactions, of your thoughts, your attitudes, Christian life becomes very difficult suddenly, doesn't it? Because it's not just about being saved. But we're left here for one reason. And do we display a kingdom image? That's what I would say. Do we display a kingdom image in our lives? Let's pray. Father, thank you for, just kind of hard teaching, really, God. Father, I find myself sometimes just, if I'm honest, I just don't like your word. Because I don't like what it says, because I don't like my pride that rises up. Sometimes it's because I want to win. I feel justified. Sometimes I don't like it because that means I have to change. Or someone else is going to win besides me. But God, I also read in your word that it is for freedom that you set us free. And God, I know because there's so many human beings in this room and so many human beings listening online that we have all been in this position where there are things that are left over, there's baggage left over that is holding us back from who you want us to be. And we've got to decide, what am I going to do about it? And then, God, it's just a matter of, God, each one of us praying and saying, God, you show me what to do. You show me how to let it go. You show me how to make it right. God, it doesn't have to be what I said today. But God, just, I know you want us to live clean. I know you want us to live the righteous life that you desire. And whatever can create that, Father, help us have the courage to do it, even if it's painful. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.